your Bibles if you would like to, or look on the screen if you prefer that. And we're going to read today's scripture reading. This is from the ESV version. We're reading John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And one of the reasons we read scripture publicly here at Trinity is because the Bible identifies the reading of its scripture in and of itself as an act of worship. We're giving attention to the Word of God, and this is that Word to us. Here it is, John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Have you ever looked at one of those before and after commercials and thought to yourself, maybe I need that. Maybe it's a product for the thinning hair, or it's a cream for the face, and you're like, wow, that's quite dramatic. Well, today we look at something dramatic. A dramatic before and after. We see the dramatic difference that the risen Jesus makes in the life of Mary Magdalene, the first person to meet Jesus after he rose from the dead. And the message for us in this is that by believing, there's a dramatic before and after for us as well. And that's what we're going to consider today, the joyful applications and implications of the resurrection of Jesus for each one who believes. These encounters, the post-resurrection encounters of eyewitnesses that John records for us here in John chapter 20, prove the resurrection. This is why John puts them there. He wants us to see this really happened in real history. These encounters as well, though, show us the powerful impact of the resurrection, the powerful impact of the person of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died for sin and has now conquered death in resurrection. This impact for those who meet him by believing in him. And so by looking at the pre-meeting Jesus, Mary, we see something of ourselves without Jesus, without knowing and believing he is the Lamb of God, without understanding his resurrection and the implications of it. And looking at Mary post-meeting Jesus, we see what meeting Jesus means in the life of one who does come to know and believe in him. And so we're considering today, in some ways, a life without hope and a life with hope. And the difference, the before and after difference, is Jesus and his resurrection. And so let's follow, if you will, a bit of the flow, and then we're going to see the before and after, the Mary before and after, and then we're going to dive into today's text to unpack for us some of the ways that we come to know and experience that resurrection power that Jesus brings. John has been working through the events of that great and glorious week. And it begins with Passover in John chapter 13. And he spends a lot of time telling us what Jesus instructed his disciples about during that night. I want us just to put a little footnote there. Much of what Jesus talked about that night is what is now coming to fruition because of the resurrection. Things like joy and peace and fruit and walking in his love, those things, living on mission. Now the disciples are beginning to see and experience, oh, now that's what Jesus meant. And I hope you're going to be seeing and experiencing it today. Oh, now I know that's what Jesus meant. Jesus then goes to the cross. He's betrayed, arrested, put on trial. He dies for sins, forgiveness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His body is then placed in a tomb. And then early Sunday morning, Mary finds the tomb empty. He is risen. His body has not been stolen. He is risen. Of course, that's what Peter and John confirm as they also find the tomb empty. And then Jesus here in this text appears to Mary. And John's going to tell us how he appears next to the rest of the disciples, minus Judas, of course, and minus Thomas, and then to Thomas himself, and he believes. So after Mary had come to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, on that first day of the week, she finds the tomb empty. She runs and tells Peter and John, who run to the tomb. Mary is drawing wrong conclusions until this encounter with Jesus here. And after Peter and John reach the tomb, they go in, they see it, and we're told that John believes. Though the disciples seem to go back to life kind of as normal, living there in Jerusalem, Mary now goes to the tomb again. And that's where we pick it up today. Here's Mary before. John chapter 20, verse 11. Notice weeping and weeping. Mary stood weeping, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And then let's move over to after. Mary's after. After seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, and believing. And here we got a bookmark. That's for us too. In believing, we too have this after of transformation. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means my teacher, my teacher. She was transformed. Her joy rose up and overwhelmed the overwhelming sorrow that she felt when she met and saw him. And that's why we believe. And we're going to say, and Jesus, of course, understood that in this world of sorrow and trouble, we will continue to have sorrow and trouble. It's not that we won't have sorrow and trouble. It's that there's a transformation of the sorrow and trouble. There's something that happens in us in the midst of the sorrow and trouble. There's a victory and hope that we carry and experience even though there's sorrow and trouble. And that's what Jesus' resurrection brings. This then calls for the response of believing. John is applying the resurrection to the overwhelming emotional influences of our life, both with Mary and then with the disciples and then with Thomas, whether it be sorrow or fear or doubt. And Jesus brings transformation. His resurrection calls for that response of believing in him. These things are written so that you may believe, John chapter 20, verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what we're called to, and that's what we're considering more of today. We're exploring more of John's reasons for believing here in John chapter 20 and 21 in this message series all the way up through Easter. And today we're looking at Mary Magdalene and the implications of his resurrection for her and for all of us, which is why you need to believe. That's where we're going today. We're going to kind of center around four verbs that either are directly or implied in this text. First, there's to seek. And this is huge. Because if you don't seek, you won't see. Then we're going to talk about hearing. This is wonderful. It's theological. It's beautiful. It's even in the songs we sang today. Do you hear? And then we're going to talk about letting go. There are things that we need to let go of, constantly we need to let go of. Things that the renewed mind of The truth of the resurrection permeating our thinking calls us to let go. We align our lives with who Jesus is, his purposes as applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit and his truth. And we're always in this process of having renewed perspective. Every time we go to that moment of feeling hopeless, God is calling us to let the renewed perspective of the resurrection transform that hopelessness. And we have to call these truths to mind. And this is a constant process in our Christian life. Everybody, every week, is dealing with this. And what Mary is called to hear points us to something we're called to all the time. We're going to talk a little more about that, letting go. And then go. God has a purpose for Mary, and God has a purpose for you. It's not just to sit and say, oh, Jesus is risen, that's nice. No, he's sending us out. We are to be living on mission, telling others. And so Mary's grief here was transformed to joy. Jesus calls you to believe, to experience that same kind of transformation in you. Now, if it was only that easy. Like, Jesus is alive. It's amazing. I've got joy. Wow, 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 right? It's like, okay, so between the before and after I showed you, we got to take a look at Mary and see a bit of ourselves in Mary, see a bit of humanity in Mary, see a bit, even as a believer, perhaps, of the struggle that we have in Mary. Do you know that Mary had this idea that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus, and even despite the evidence, she continued to hold on to this idea. And this is a lot of times what people do today. They have some kind of paradigm, you know, about life, about God, about belief, about whatever it is, and they hold on to that. And then this paradigm that does not bring joy, that does not have hope in it, they hold on to and continue to hold on to, despite the power and working of God invading history and by his Spirit and his word calling us to believe. So let's look at the text in John chapter 20, verse 12. You probably remember this as, and this is all prelude to unpacking the four, but I want us to see how important it is that we experience the implications of the resurrection and believe. Even after seeing angelic beings inside the tomb, one on either side of where the body was and the other on the other, Mary still holds on to her hopeless paradigm. She holds on to her narrative. Sound familiar? God is breaking into history and is demonstrating that in the angelic beings that are there. And Mary sort of takes it in stride as we sometimes take the mighty working of God in history and in our lives in stride and ignore the reality. Hold on to the paradigm that keeps her hopeless. Stubborn in her wrong conclusion, Mary here appears more the same as before. Not yet transformed, not yet the after. Mary... They said to her, a woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, well, they've taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him. And so if you want more of the same of the before, just stay holding on to the paradigm of rejecting God, his mighty working, and his powerful grace in the resurrection. His love for you, his purposes for you, his plans for good, his working in your life now, and his giving you eternal life. Now, John then frames all of these resurrection witnesses, John chapter 20, verse 11 through 30. We're talking about one today, another on the week after Ivan, and third into April. These resurrection witnesses are here to remind us of the power of God breaking in, the truth of Jesus risen. These reports are different and independent. They are not contradictory. They are not incompatible. They are wonderfully, wonderfully giving testimony to the truth that Jesus is risen. Now, There's so many implications of the resurrection of Jesus, so many applications of the resurrection of Jesus. It's a good thing I've got a whole series here to get some of them out, but I want to give you just a little bit of a taste of a few other things related to this that we might think about. First is, the resurrection is an event in history. It's an event for which there is compelling evidence. It's an event that proves, if it is in fact true, as it is, that Jesus' claims are true, that Jesus is who he said he is, that his death is what the scriptures say it does. And so this resurrection is filled with implications because it is a real historical event. The Bible underscores that. The second is this: the resurrection gives us an indication of the nature of our bodies in the future when we will rise. And if we look at the text, we can see, man, it's kind of weird. Like, sometimes they don't even see Jesus. And, like, why do they not always kind of recognize him? And how is it that Jesus goes through walls? And how is it Jesus goes through grave cloths? And it's like, well, there is a continuity of body. It's Jesus. But there is a remarkable newness, a discontinuity as well. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15 puts it, this is what our resurrection body will be. You will be you, but you will be an entirely transformed and new you. And so this gives us an indication of what that resurrection state is. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we follow like him. Today we're going to focus heavily on the resurrection and the impact on our lives in this world of sorrow and brokenness and grief. And I hope we can catch this, and that each of us sees that this response of believing, turning to Jesus, that he is who he says he is, yes, but trusting him in what he offers us through his finished work on the cross as well, this is how we experience the implications of his resurrection. Let's talk first about the person whom you seek. This is the seek verb. I missed my alliteration there, or my outline there a bit. We should have the seek verb first, not the whom. The person whom you seek is seek. So let's follow this along. Mary missed the whom. Do you miss the whom? What do I mean by that? Mary misses, as Jesus' question in rebuking her gets at, Mary misses the significance of who he is, the greatness of who he is. And he asks a revealing question as he poses it to Mary: whom do you seek? I want to ask you a question. Whom do you seek? Not the Jesus that she had a great affection for, but didn't understand and embrace the greatness of him, but the Jesus that's the real Jesus, the Jesus that is the great I am, the Jesus that is risen, the Jesus that is the one who gives you life. Let's follow this seek and whom that you seek through in the text. Here it is. John 20, verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. You may say, well, how does she not know it was Jesus? You know, there's been different theories of this. Was it because of the sunshine early in the morning? Was it because her tears were so overwhelming that she wasn't really looking at him? She kind of saw somebody, but more or less didn't see somebody. It has also been suggested that perhaps some part of this was Jesus' resurrection state, although continuity, it was Jesus, discontinuity. Many of these resurrection appearances, at first people don't recognize Jesus. I think part of the answer is the spiritual dynamics of seeing and believing as well. But for all of those reasons, Mary did not see that it was Jesus. And Jesus then encourages Mary to consider him, to consider that even with her great affection for Jesus, that she loved Jesus so much that she was crying because he had died, she did not see his true greatness, and that's why she was stuck in this paradigm of continuing to grieve even though he had risen. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" There's a mild rebuke there for sure. Not that weeping is wrong, but that weeping now has been transformed. Weeping has been transformed by the risen Jesus. "Whom are you seeking?" And I will ask you, whom are you seeking? Do you see and understand the significance, the greatness of who Jesus is? It is there that you experience the resurrection transformation. And of course, for Mary, the point of change came at the point that he called her by name. I want to submit to you, and this is consistent with the theology of John. I could list for you dozens of verses if we had the time to do that. John believes that every person on the face of the planet comes to experience the resurrection power of Jesus at the point of believing. And this point of believing, you know, it's spoken of in terms of the drawing of God. It's spoken in terms of the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. It's spoken of in terms of being born again by the renewing work of God. But in the language here, and in the language of John chapter 10, it when somebody hears Jesus call their name, they believe. And hearing Jesus call your name is the determining difference maker in Mary's life and in your life. Have you heard Jesus call your name? In a crowd of people, have you ever been there? There's hundreds of people, noise. Have you ever been in one of those situations where somewhere in one of those kinds of situations, somebody said, "Bruce," or whatever your name was, and you're like, and especially if it's somebody's voice you know, right? It's just, you know they know you, and you know them. What Jesus does with Mary is that experience that happens for each true believer at the point of true believing. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that substantiate that. Let's consider first, though, Mary still locked in this paradigm, supposing Jesus to be the gardener. Maybe she wondered that the gardener had actually been the one who was directed to move Jesus' body, or maybe she thought the gardener had some information on this process. She could then go and properly anoint Jesus' body with spices and take care of it. We know Mary was a wealthy woman. She had the capacity to do those kinds of things. She's one who had experienced Jesus' ministry in a powerful way, having been delivered from demonic oppression, and then was one of those women devoted to Jesus who followed him, but also, because of her wealth, was able to support the ministry of Jesus. And we know this from Luke in chapter 8, and other passages sort of align with that. But Mary is still locked in this paradigm, thinking that Jesus is the gardener, and, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away and give him proper treatment and burial." And then Mary hears Jesus call her name. You know the song we sang today had two or three instances of Jesus calling your name in it? It's like this is the deal maker, the determining difference maker. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And John chapter 10, verse 3, if you want to look over there, you can see this. Jesus says that everyone who is truly his sheep, everyone who ever becomes one of his sheep, everyone who ever believes and therefore is one of his sheep, what happened for them to become his sheep was his making them his sheep and calling them by name. Notice how the initiative is with Jesus, but the response is with us. And this actually kind of flows out of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, where God is said to have called Israel by name, chose a nation by name. Now he chooses individual people by name. Have you heard Jesus call your name? When you believe, it's because he did and you heard. Let's look not just at seek and hear, but let go. So when you come to experience Jesus as Mary did, when you come to believe as Mary now did, of course, John wants us to understand discipleship principles for all of Christian living. If we go back to this encounter with Jesus here, we can see there's something with Mary that kind of relates to that discipleship process and the renewed perspective given his resurrection for our thinking and our living, and this means that we need to let go. Now, verse 17 is a difficult text in the sense that solid translations go in different directions concerning and trying to capture what exactly it says. If you pull out a half a dozen solid translations, you'll see, whoa, it's kind of mildly different here. But I want us, instead of focusing on that and spending all kinds of time going into the differences and what perspective I have, I want to sort of zero in on something that I think we can agree is one of the points that Jesus is making to Mary, which is a point of Christian discipleship for all of us. And that is this. The point is, act based on right understanding. Can we agree with that? Mary needed to act, what she did and responded, based on right understanding. That is, that Jesus is alive and risen, and the implications of his resurrection, which includes his ascension, and now then, therefore, act based on that. We, too, are called throughout the Bible, in Christian discipleship, to always act based on right understanding. We're renewed in our minds as we appropriately remember and live out the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. So let's walk through this. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. There's correction, rebuke, and instruction here in what Jesus is saying. Or you might say kind of let go of me. And if we look at Matthew's version of this, at this point, Mary, as he records it, is down at Jesus' feet, holding on to him. The sort of hanging on to the past, the Jesus that I had. And Jesus is saying, no, it's about the reality of my resurrection and the glorious future that I have now secured. And of course, Jesus' glorification in the Bible includes not only his death, which is phase one, and his resurrection, phase two, but his ascension, phase three, and then having ascended to the right hand of the Father, he pours out the Holy Spirit upon believers, phase four. Now, Jesus here is in a phase where he's clearly risen, but he's not yet ascended. His ascension happens in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and it's a very specific, defined event that all believers could see. Between his resurrection and the ascension, Jesus appears multiple times to believers, but then disappears. You look at it, right? He's there, and then he's not there. Once he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, once that great event has taken place, Jesus never is reappearing physically anywhere. Rather, he is sending his Spirit to apply the resurrection power and principles to our lives throughout this age until Jesus comes again and we too are resurrected. So Jesus saying this to her, he's saying, apply the truth of the resurrection to your life, which she did, and she spoke those words to the disciples later on. So let's look at what Jesus says when he says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He's then saying in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 17b, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. He's not ascending right now. He's going to soon be ascending, is what he's saying. And to your God, to your Father, to my God and your God. I want us to see there the new relationship realities. Notice that? He didn't say, I'm ascending. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, new relationship realities. To my God and your God, new relationship realities. Because he is risen and all of the implications, which include that he will be ascended, pouring out the Spirit. These new relationship realities are ours. And Jesus is exhorting Mary to let go of the perspective that doesn't see those, to embrace the thinking that understands those. And why is this so important? Let's come back to life difficulties like sorrow, like weeping, like loss and death, like unfulfilled dreams. Talking to anybody? Right? We've got these. So what do you do with those? Do you, in the midst of those, turn to hopelessness? No. Because Jesus has risen, you have joy. Your minds are renewed in knowing that, hey, God's still at work here. I still am his. He's growing me in this. I may not understand the exact details, but I know the end of the story is one of hope and victory in him. So I continue to trust him, and I grow in him, and I take in his word and let him shape my mind and thinking. And we do this as we're growing in effective Christian discipleship day in and day out. In John chapter 16, Jesus, anticipating what he's going to tell us and the implication of his resurrection, speaks specifically about the moment when the disciples realize Jesus is risen. And he says, what's going to happen that day? And he says, you're going to go from sorrow to joy, just like Mary has just done. But then he draws out the implications that this is for every day. Not that we never have sorrow, but joy always is transforming our sorrow. It rises in the midst of our sorrow. The sorrow does not erase the joy that we have as we are being renewed in applying the truth of the resurrection day by day. Look with me there at the screen. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus, the disciples, well before his death and resurrection. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Why is the world rejoicing? Because those that are opposed to Jesus say, hey, we won. He's dead. We got him. Of course, we know that's not the truth. You will be sorrowful, Jesus says, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When? When they realize he's risen. But now catch this. When Jesus speaks of the joy we have in the midst of a world of sorrow, he's not just talking about the joy they had there because he was alive. He's talking about the joy we can have, please catch this now, every day from his resurrection until the day he comes again. John chapter 15, verse 11, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That's what he offers to us by the work of the Spirit in this new resurrection era. And Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 22, this joy will never be taken away. Oh, so you mean even when I experience the death of a loved one in my life? Yes, that's what I mean. Even when I'm facing things that are beyond my ability to deal with? Yes, that's what I mean. How is it this can be true? Because Jesus is risen. And the reframing of our thinking and acting based on the understanding of his life and power. And Jesus then illustrates this. I want you to stay with me for the illustration, because this is a wonderful reminder that it's not that we don't have struggle, it's that the resurrection transforms the struggle and reframes that in our understanding. Jesus' illustration is of a woman in childbirth and the intense anguish of childbirth. And I can't speak from experience here, but I'm told it's no fun. But Jesus then says, but you know what? When that woman has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, at least not the same way, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so it's like this with the struggles and sorrows and anguish of life. When you understand the resurrection, when you understand Jesus, yeah, it's hard, but it reframes it. And your thinking then is shaped by this. And this then is how we grow in Christian discipleship, by constantly renewing our minds in understanding the implications of the resurrection and the life that God gives us, applied to our lives by the working of the Holy Spirit, consistent with the Word of God. Throughout the New Testament, Romans, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, what is a Christian called to do? To let their minds be renewed by the truth of Jesus risen. This is how we grow. This is then how we, in the midst of those difficult times, are transformed. And life in Jesus, the before and after like Mary, is our true experience as well. So let go if you've sought and heard. And then go. Go is that every Christian person, everyone who believes truly in Jesus, like Mary, has a purpose. Has a purpose given to us by Jesus. Has a purpose given to us by Jesus of telling others about Jesus and the life that he offers because he is risen. And this is pretty dramatic here, because Mary, as a woman, to be the first person sent as a missionary witness to the resurrection. That's astounding. In the first century, in this cultural context, a woman's testimony would not even be accepted in court. And yet Jesus chose to appear first to her, yes, and to commission her to tell others of the resurrection first as a resurrection witness testifier. Mary reminds us that Jesus lifts us, not just from the sorrow, but he lifts us into his purposes. He lifts us into his purposes on mission as he sends us out. Jesus sends her as his messenger, "Go to my brothers and say to them." And here's the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. God chooses and uses what the world despises. God chooses and uses what the world despises. So if someone tells you you're less than, or society tells you you're less than, or even your own head self tells you you're less than, I've got news for you. That's not true. Because Jesus is going to choose and use you just as he chose and used Mary, because that's what he does with those that experience him and believe in him. And Mary actually does what Jesus commissions her to do. She goes. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she announced to them that he had said these things. I think that's important. Not just that Jesus is alive, but here's the truth. Here's the understanding. Here's the transformation for all of us in that he is alive as well. So we're sent. Are you going? Are you embracing? I hope you're saying, hey, this whole study on mission, I'm in because I've been sent on mission. I need to know and understand what it is God wants me to do and how God could use me. It's not just over there. Remember, it's here and near as well as far. And God wants all of us to understand our part in that. So why is John telling us about Mary? Well, of course, it happened. Jesus met her, called her by name. She was transformed in believing. But the purpose of this is for us to believe. He's giving all this evidence for the resurrection, these encounters, such as with Mary, so that you would believe. Jesus did many other signs in addition to his resurrection, is what John is implying in John 20, verse 30. But these are written. This, I'm telling you this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's who he is. And that's the Savior that calls you by name. That's the one who calls you to let your thinking be renewed after you have come to believe. Let that renewed thinking shape your thinking day by day by the power of the Spirit applied to your life. And then to go and tell others as he has called you to go. That's the before and after for us as it was for Mary. The resurrection calls for our response. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What happens when you believe? That by believing, you may have life in his name. Life. That's not just later. That's now. That's not just in heaven. That's here. That's not just for Mary. That's for you. That's not just in coming to believe and experiencing forgiveness. That's the daily life of believing as one who has experienced forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encounter that Mary had that points to the encounter that each one who believes has in meeting you. Thank you for the power of your resurrection, Jesus, for life in you, for hope beyond death, for the reality of your working that transforms even our experiences in this world of sorrow, God. And we see and know and embrace your joy. Guide us, Lord, individually in that as we apply it to our lives. For anyone here today who is yet to believe, Lord, may they take that step. And for all of us who do, may you grow us by your grace and truth. May our minds be renewed and transformed as we dwell on these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.